Okay, boy, everybody got quiet right there when it hit zero. It's good to see everybody this evening. I want to welcome those of you who are watching online. We've got our switcher back tonight. We've got Wesley back. Chris, we appreciate you taking care of the broadcast. And I don't know, Chris, if we can get the slides on the back screen right here, if we can switch that over. And that way I can see them, and we'll go from there. But listen, you should have lesson number three this evening. Lesson number three. And for those of you who are in the room, you can just pick them up on the different sides right here, and maybe just a tad bit more volume, Chris, just a little bit. And for those of you who are watching online, you can call the church office. That's good. Thank you. And they'll send those to you. Well, everybody had a good week so far. Everybody doing well? Okay, good, good. A few of you are a little quiet about it, but Gary, you've had a good week so far? All right, good, good. Doc, good to see you here tonight. Dr. Darnell is here. We're in a series entitled Fraudulent Authority. And tonight, we're going to have a lesson for me to encourage those of you who are listening not to confuse the 501c3 institutional church with the church, meaning his church. We're going to begin by giving some definitions this evening. And let me just say, when we get through here in a few moments, if you have questions, we want to take those. Last week, there were some outstanding questions that we're going to pick one up tonight and follow through with, and others that you might have. Rochelle said afterwards when we were driving home that she really enjoyed the Q&A time. So we'll be doing that again. And this study won't be too long, about 28 minutes. Here's the definitions. A 501c3 is a government tag for a nonprofit entity that you know as a local church. Emmanuel Enid is a 501c3 nonprofit institutional church. Decades ago, the United States government gave to local churches tax-exempt status because the government was of the opinion that when people gave money to a church, the church would then turn around and invest in the community. That way, the government would save money in terms of the national budget because the local churches would be doing what otherwise the government would have to step in and accomplish. Now, I think it's a good plan when a church does it the way it ought to be done. And our church does it that way. Looking over here at Johannes and Jenny. Johannes, how much government funding do we get for the Marshallese in Enid, Oklahoma? Zero. In Spanish, nada. Not a dollar. What we invest as a church, and if you accumulate the dollars over the last 5 years, it's in the hundreds of thousands. We're helping the Marshallese, 5,000 people, as best we can with medical, educational, financial, familial, family training, cultural training. Well, we're a tax-exempt organization, and we're doing what the local church should be doing. Now, the problem, of course, is when nonprofits take a lot of money and people get rich from it, and they don't do what the government intends the local nonprofits to do. And that is a black scar on the face of 501c3 institutional churches. From the government's perspective, not having this clicker work here. I may have picked up the wrong one, Chris. It might be picked up the wrong one. It's in the right-hand drawer, I think. From the government's perspective, Wesley, we might go to the next slide. A 501c3 church is basically a legal incorporated business that the state gives legal authority to sign documents, buy and sell land, and enter into business contracts with other businesses. Thank you, Chris. Appreciate our newest member and our tech guy right here. That was my mistake. So you see that definition on the screen. Now, basically what I'm telling you is this. The state of Oklahoma sees our church, and wherever you're watching and wherever you live, your state sees your church as a legally incorporated business, so that the state of Oklahoma, the government, gives our church, and in your state, your church, the ability to sign documents, buy and sell land, and enter into business contracts with other businesses. It's that simple. That's who we are. We're a business. So if you ever feel yourself thinking, good night, our church runs like a business. Yep, because we are. And Tom, I've heard you say before, you've been a member of a church that didn't run like a business. In fact, you didn't hear Tom. He's on our finance committee. Tom says this is the only church he's ever been a part of that actually runs like a business. And frankly, that's sad, because a local nonprofit is a business. Are you following me? Now, if that's the case, let's say that someone slips on the parking lot during an ice storm and sues the nonprofit for their medical bills. Okay, who goes to court? The trustees. The trustees. Not you, not me, not the staff, the trustees. And that's true in any incorporated church. And every church I know in Oklahoma is incorporated. There's a certificate of incorporation that hangs on the wall somewhere in every local church. That's why you ought to know who your trustees are. That's why, if you're ever asked to be a trustee, you ought to pray and fast before you accept. It is a big responsibility. It is your neck that's on the line. Now, the truth of the matter is, we do have an insurance umbrella coverage that covers for liability for trustees in our church. We have five. Carol Williams is one. Kevin Cartwright is one. Sherry Dinsmore is one. Brent Price is one. And Lori Long is the other. Those are the five. They serve 10 years, then they rotate off. And they stagger in rotation. Okay? All five trustees sit on the leadership team with every chairperson of the seven major standing committees. That's a total of 12 people. And the only other person on the leadership team is the lead pastor. That's our government structure. I never vote in leadership team meetings, because if I can't persuade the majority of a direction to go, then we ought to wait. Does that make sense? Though I could vote if I wanted to. My job is to lead and to get the leadership team's support, and then they come to you for congregational approval. Now, what's the difference between a 501c3 nonprofit and his church? Christ Church. Now, you might say, well, this is Christianity 101. This is like a foundational theological class. I know the answer to that. Do you really? Do you? In Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, Jesus said, on this rock, meaning the confession of Peter, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not overcome. Now, if you have a Bible in front of you, just take a quick look at Matthew 16, 18. And let me point out something to you about what Jesus is saying. Peter is with Jesus at a place in northern Israel called Caesarea Philippi. Have been there many times. Some of you have been there with me. When Jesus was there, there was a cave where water shot out of that cave. It's still there today, but the water is more of a trickle. Back then, it looked like, and forgive me, a gargoyle vomiting. It was the temple of Pan. Pan, P-A-N. You know, in Greek mythology, you know who Pan is. I don't have time to go over it if you don't, but half man, half goat. Today, the place is called Dan, D-A-N. Also, Caesarea Philippi in the Bible. I'll give you a golden apple if you can tell me why it's called Dan today instead of Pan. Anybody know? Do you know? Nalda? No, it's not a typo. The Arabs cannot pronounce a P. So in Arabic, and the Arabs had Pan for a long time, it was Dan because they can't do the P sound. Similar to the way, Coach, you're looking at me like, is that really true? Yes, it is true. I can't roll my R's. So like, Rodriguez, I can't do that. Arabs can't say P. So it's a Dan. Okay. Now, at Dan, Jesus is there at the temple of Pan. And he asks Peter, who do people say that I am? And Peter responds, some say you're John the Baptist, who's come back from the dead. Others say you're Elijah the prophet. But who, Peter, do you say that I am? And does anybody remember what Peter said? Thou art the Messiah, the Christos, the Son of the living God. Okay. And Jesus responded, blessed are you, Simon of Barjona. Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades, or hell in the King James Version, will not overcome. Two things I want you to understand about what Jesus is saying. First, what is the rock? This is very important. The Roman Catholic Church will tell you that the rock is what? Peter. He's the first pope, they say. He's the pope. And after him came the next pope, and then the next. And it is the rock of the church, the pope, that builds the church. So over the course of centuries, for 2,000 years, the pope will issue what's called papal bulls. And it's law, because the church is being built by the rock, meaning the pope. And Peter was the first pope of Rome. Roman Catholics will tell you Peter left Caesarea Philippi and went to Rome, and became the pastor of the Roman church. Okay? Now, I've got many Roman Catholic friends, even here in Enid, many Roman Catholic friends. They're just flat wrong on that. The rock is not the pope. The rock is what? It's the confession, the profession that Jesus is the Messiah. Yeshua is Christos. Blessed are you, Simon, because you've just told the world who I am. And upon this rock of your confession, I will build what? My church. My church. The institutional 501c3 nonprofit is not the church of Jesus Christ. Members of his church are part of the nonprofit, but the nonprofit is not his church, nor is his church the nonprofit. Are you with me? All right. Second thing I would point out to you from this verse is that most people think hell is attacking the church. But this verse teaches us that the church, his church, is attacking hell. Instantly, you should know this to be the truth. Gates are not offensive weapons. Gates keep people in and keep others out. The gates of hell, people are already in it. But Christ will overcome the gates and snatch people out of the kingdom of hell. And the gates of hell shall not prevail, shall not overcome the assault of the church. So, listen to me very carefully. Even though our 501c3 nonprofit could be in trouble today. I heard that, amen, Jim. Pastor Jim knows what I'm talking about. The gates of hell shall not prevail against the church of Jesus Christ. They may close the doors of this building, but the church of Jesus Christ will continue. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Hey, there we go. You're awake. All right, here's where it gets complicated. There's a problem that comes to the modern local institutional church. The problem is fraudulent authority. Jo Oliphant understands it. She comes from it. Tom understands it. Greg understands it. I think I understand it. And the only good news is I am your pastor, and you don't experience fraudulent authority from me because I understand how it's a problem. The premise of this study is that there is no emphasis, none, in the New Testament on authority derived from an office or position of authority over other Christians. Now, understand, I see John Dwyer in the back, our resident historian. By the way, John, what you wrote about Joe Merkel on your Facebook post, Joe and his lovely wife are back there. Oh, my word, I didn't know that Merkel Road and Merkel Farm and the 1889 land run. Joe! I mean, I knew you were famous, but I didn't know you were that famous. Yeah, absolutely. Joe Merkel right there, seriously, if you're not a friend of John Dwyer's, befriend him. But Joe writes history about people, and on his Facebook post, he showed a picture of himself and Joe Merkel last week and then talked all about the Merkel family down in Norman, the 1889 run. And Joe, John said, you ought to stand up and take a bow. Let's do it. Stand up, Joe. Everybody give him a round of applause. There we go. Well, anyway, I see John Dwyer in the back. And you know, John and I meet all the time. And John is so respectful. He comes from a very strong tradition in the local church where there's a reverence and a respect for the pastor. So he'll say things to me like, you know, Pastor, you're my spiritual authority. I appreciate the humility on John's part. I get it, but here's the thing. I don't think like that. I don't see myself as the spiritual authority over John Dwyer because I'm not. Now, I understand that John respects me as the teaching pastor and so on and so on and so on. But I have to almost, I won't say correct is too strong of a word, but I have to say to John, You have as much authority as I do. Period. Because, listen to what Jesus said. Those who have been recognized as rulers of the Gentiles lord their positions over people. And their great men exercise authority over them. He's speaking to his disciples. But, he says, it is not to be this way among you. For whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant. Let me tell you, if I ever come to you and tell you to do something because I am your spiritual authority and I am God's vicar, representative over you in life, you just ignore me. Seriously, you just ignore me. If I come to you with my giftedness and humility and a servant's heart and seek to persuade you of a position and love you wherever you are, listen to me. Listen to me. But reject anyone who seeks to have authority over you because it is not biblical. And it's not. This is not me saying this. This is Jesus Christ. It is not supposed to be this way among you. The greatest of you, you're to be a servant. So here's the deal. There's a pastor who says, okay, you give me your money, and then I'll dispense it the way God would have me dispense it. No, that's fraudulent authority. There's a pastor who says, listen, I know you have this position, but this is my position, and because I'm of God and over you, then you better change your view because I said it. You ignore him. Why? Because the Church of Jesus Christ is a living body of believers who are wed to Christ. You and I are in union with the Lord Jesus. He is the head of the church, and He only is the head. And as He speaks and moves through His people, people gifted differently of both genders, the church thrives. But if you get somebody who takes the place of Christ in your life, then you have a dysfunctional body. You have a diseased body. And you better pay attention to the disease because it's showing you something is wrong. So our question that we've been asking in this whole series is, who has spiritual authority over his church? And the answer is Jesus Christ alone. So that the way His church looks is simply like this. Those whom God has gifted, Christ has called, and the Spirit has anointed, regardless of gender, race, or socioeconomic status, are those from whom Christ's authority flows and by whom all of God's people are strengthened spiritually. So here's the thing. If there's a woman with the gift of teaching who shares something from the Word of God under the anointing of the Holy Spirit as moved by God in her calling to teach, and I hear it and am moved, that is the power of the body of Christ functioning as God designs. Christ is the head, the body is united with Him. Now, in the closing few moments that we have before we take your questions, by the way, I'm going to prove to you next week from Scripture how Christ alone has sole authority over his body, meaning you. When I say his body, I'm talking about you. You're united to him. He's your authority and nobody else. Ladies, you're united with Christ. He is your authority spiritually, not your husband. Christ is. Children, listen to me. Christ is your authority if you know him. Now you say, now wait a minute now. Come on now. Come on. There is an authority in the home. Yes, there is. There's a legal authority. That's why a parent can be held accountable for a child's actions until the child becomes an adult. But the truth of the matter is a little five-year-old boy can be united with Christ and have a lost mom and dad. And there is as much spiritual authority in that home as if a mom and a dad knew Christ and guided their son or daughter. When you begin to understand that spiritual authority flows from Christ alone, then, ladies, your union with Christ becomes everything. It is so unfortunate in evangelical churches that make the mistake of placing men in a position of fraudulent authority over women, fathers and husbands in a position of fraudulent authority over mothers and wives and children, and pastors in a position of fraudulent authority over churches. It's so sad because it's as if we're ignoring the scriptures. Now, I'm going to give you the three mistakes that are being made in evangelical churches today. And then we'll discuss them after I just briefly touch on them. Mistake number one. Many Christians today spiritualize the legal and legalize the spiritual. Now, I read that like two times and I thought, okay, everybody's going to read that tonight and they're going to scratch their head and say, I have no idea what you're talking about. So I'm going to make it real simple. Okay. Christians make the mistake of calling the 501c3 nonprofit his church. And then attempting to make his church a legalized entity. It doesn't work that way. Don't spiritualize the nonprofit, the legal entity, and don't legalize the spiritual. I'll give you some illustrations. Have you ever heard a pastor stand up and say, you know, I really feel God has called me to another church? Okay? Of course. Okay. Listen, let me just tell you typically, if pastors were really honest, this is what they would say. I'm pastor of an itty-bitty 501c3 nonprofit that doesn't pay a lot. And I've been called by another nonprofit that pays a whole lot more. And I'll see you later. You say, wait, that's so crass. No, it's just the truth. It just really is. You know, the truth of the matter is, that man may have heard from the Lord that his family was to move, but don't spiritualize the legal. Another example. I am the lead pastor at Emmanuel. Technically, we've even changed it on the website, is lead servant. I think that's more biblical. But from a constitutional perspective, legally, I am the lead pastor, accountable to the leadership team. So here's the thing. Guess what? I've got to do what the leadership team says legally. I'm bound by that legally. And if I can't do what they ask legally, I need to resign. But I'm not going to spiritualize it away. It's something legal. We have to be careful that we don't spiritualize what we're doing as our nonprofit. Now, on the other hand, if you go out to a restaurant and you have dinner with a professor of Jesus Christ, and you talk about the things of the Lord, and you pray, and you honor Christ, and you encourage one another using the gifts that God has given you, you've just had church. You've just had church. You are the church. And if we could ever get to the place where nonprofits are not concerned about how much money they make, whose nonprofit is bigger, who brags about, is First Assembly a bigger church than Emmanuelinid, or is Emmanuelinid bigger than World Harvest, or is World Harvest bigger than First Methodist? If we could just get away from that and ask the question, what are our nonprofits doing to make our community better? I think we would be doing what we should be doing. And then we would just be with each other and not worry about what denomination you are, what you do in a worship service, how often you have the Lord's Supper. You would just love on that Methodist, that Presbyterian, that assembly person, that Roman Catholic person. By the way, you do understand that his church is in the Roman Catholic Church, but the Roman Catholic Church is not his church. You do understand that his church is in Emmanuel Enid, but Emmanuel Enid is not his church. That's what I'm saying. Many Christians spiritualize the legal and legalize the spiritual. Let's not do that. Second, positions of spiritual authority in the church are created. And that's a mistake. You see, I've got some legal authority because I'm on the leadership team. The leadership team has some legal authority. Judicial authority is only among the trustees. But when it comes to spiritual authority, who has it? Are you ready for this? Jesus has it all. And every person in this room moves under the spiritual authority of Christ in their lives. And I can learn as much from you as you can learn from me. And I can serve as much as you can serve with me. Now, what happens is this. When you get in an environment where Christians understand who's the head, the Lord Jesus, and we are his body. Oh my goodness, it's such a freeing place. It's like Jen serves the way she's gifted. Nobody tries to make her feel guilty for not doing what she's not gifted to do. It's like Johannes, he serves. And he doesn't lord over people because he is pastor at Emmanuel to the Marshallese. Wait, serves. He sits down and visits with you. And wherever we go as the body of Christ, we're always looking out for other members of his body. And we don't care what 501c3 nonprofit they belong to. Remember, Jesus said that pagans bestow titles and give positions of authority. And he said of us, it shall not be so among you. Now, some of you might say, but pastor, you are called pastor. Pastor, why? Isn't that a position of authority? I think I've told some of you before, I had a guy come up to me when I was a young pastor in Tulsa, Oklahoma. He was dead serious. I mean, didn't smile. Wasn't a gleam in his eye. And I thought, man, this guy is serious. He comes up, Pastor Wade, I now know why you are called pastor. I said, really? Why, Joe? My grandmother said, you pastor going 80 on the highway. Yeah, that was good. Listen, we bestow titles for legal reasons. Now, I'm going to say something in the closing 5-6 minutes that may knock you for a loop, but I hope you hear my heart. I think we have made a mistake looking to the government for the sanction of pastors, for the sanction of marriages, for the sanction of the activities of the local 501c3 nonprofit. Now, the government has required it because they give us a tax incentive. But here's the deal. I'll just prepare you for it. It's got to happen within the next year, or I'll just be what I am now, a member of Emmanuelina, and I'd probably speak to it from the floor and try to convince and persuade you. When the government takes away our nonprofit status. By the way, not if, when. Not if, when. I hope you're not giving for a tax credit, because your giving's going to stop. Are you giving because you see or hear or feel the Holy Spirit leading you to give for the betterment of a community? Okay, very good. When the tax credit is taken away, a year from now, 2 years from now, I'll stand from the floor in a business meeting and argue this way. No longer should we ever recognize a civil certificate of marriage given by the government. No longer should we ever recognize civil ordination of a pastor given by the government. Our local nonprofit, under the leadership of gifted men and women, will set aside men and women with particular gifts to help us work through issues in our church. And if a young couple comes to us desiring to be married, our local 501c3 nonprofit will give to them a certificate of marriage, a license from our nonprofit, not the state. Because I want you to think with me for just a moment. This leads us into the last mistake. When you act as if the government has authority over his church, and then the government turns around and tells you that two men can get married and that two women can get married. And by the way, believe it or not, did you know that a man just married his horse? True story. And the government gave him a license. Did you know that a son petitioned the state of California to marry his mother? And the government gave him a license. It's ridiculous. Okay, we should see marriage as between a man and a woman, and the sexual union is what brings about the commitment of marriage. Instantly, I can prove it to you. Joseph and Mary had no certificate from the government. And they were married, right? Committed to each other. Someone posted on my Facebook today about Patrick Mahomes. I put up a picture. And Patrick is a Christian man. And he's living with a girl that is pregnant. It's his fiance. And someone said, you know, I really don't respect, you know, Patrick Mahomes, because he's living with his girlfriend who's his fiance, you know, and so on. And I said, I've got a little bit of a different view than you do. I think they are married. I think they are married. She is pregnant with his child. They are committed to each other sexually. They're married in the eyes of God, regardless of what the government says. And that commitment should be for a lifetime. Someone came back and said, so you just say people can live together and try each other out and then walk away. And No. You're misunderstanding what I'm saying. What I'm saying is when a man chooses to become sexually active with a woman, they are married in the eyes of God. Stay committed. And someone said, wow, I've never really thought about that. Yeah, that's because we've given fraudulent authority to the government. We've given fraudulent authority to the Pope. We've given fraudulent authority to quote-unquote ordained ministers, when in reality, every Christian should be talking to their head, the Lord, and say, is this woman for me? Is this man for me? And if so, Lord, I enter this union as a symbol of the union that I have with you, and I will be committed to this person until death do us part, as I am committed to you. Man, Johannes, I think you told me in staff meeting, in Indonesia, that's what they do, isn't it? And then they have to turn around and get permission from the government as well. But I'm saying, the way we do church, I think we need to rethink it. The last problem is this, and I close with this. Many evangelical churches only allow men in leadership positions. And I would propose to you that that is as dysfunctional as a homosexual marriage, because gifted women have been excluded from leadership. Now put that in your pipe and smoke it. Now, I'm telling you, this gets me in trouble on both fronts. Okay? From the left, they're like, oh my word, I can't believe that you would call a homosexual marriage dysfunctional. No, I'll call it worse than that. I'll call it unnatural. I'll call it an act condemned by God. I'll call it sin. But you know what? I'll love every homosexual who enters into a marital union. I will love them. And I'll even fight for their liberty to do as they please. But I will never change my mind on the nature of homosexuality. Oh, man, that gets me in trouble from the left, trolls, bots, come on, you. Okay, then on the right, oh my word, here it comes from the right. How dare you? How dare you say that women ought to be in leadership with men? Who do you think you are? Men have authority over women. I'm like, guys, come on. Come on, I'm calling you out on it. You're going to condemn a homosexual marriage because you say that's not right. That's not right when a marriage is supposed to be between a man and a woman. And here you are saying of the body of Jesus Christ, half of the body is excluded because they're women. Do you not see how unnatural that is? So for those of you who have known that I have fought for the equality of women, now you know why. I believe it's biblical. I believe the issue, it's not feminism. Feminism is as ungodly as patriarchalism. Feminism wants a woman to dominate a man. Patriarchalism wants a man to dominate a woman. What does Jesus Christ do? He says, listen, I'm the head. You're my body. And every one of you serve one another humbly as I have gifted you to serve. That's why on the pastor search committee, you're going to have as many women as you do men. That's why the chairperson is a very gifted, if you vote to approve her, is a very gifted leader. It's because we believe in spiritual authority, not fraudulent authority. And all spiritual authority flows from Christ through his body. Okay, now it's time for your questions. Rochelle, I want to ask you to help me out again. Thank you very much. And Rochelle, let me ask you a question first. Come stand by me so folks. Oh, yeah. No. Yeah, it's a setup. Let me ask you a question. I know because you and I have talked and we've been through this, a lot of things in private that people don't see, and because I write, because I speak, you know, people from all over the nation contact me. Would you say growing up a good little GA Southern Baptist girl, okay, in an organized religion until, I guess, the age of, when? How old were you when we met? 18? Oh, my goodness. That it, when you first hear something like this, it may strike you as really odd.
Yeah, really wrong is how it first strikes you as.
Yeah, really wrong. Okay, but once you become comfortable with a sense of what is being said, and you don't misunderstand, there is authority, and it all comes from Christ. And we're not saying, like we said last week, legal authority. Police, you can't say the police officer. I'm not paying that ticket because Jesus is my authority. Okay, that's legal authority. I can't say the leadership team. I'm not doing what you asked me to do because I'm following Jesus. No, 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 no. That's legal authority. I've either got to do it or resign my position. But once you begin to understand spiritual authority, even in the home, what difference, Rochelle, does it make? And I know I'm putting you on the spot. What difference does it make?
Well, in the home, both are equal. And both have equal voices. Both have equally valuable opinions. And so there is common ground, not a hearing under. I remember being taught as a young girl to be submissive meant to hear under, be under someone. And so when we went into marriage, that was my perspective, was that I would be under Wade, under his direction, his leadership, his authority. And I've come to see it quite differently from that.
Absolutely. And let me tell you something. She is the most humble. She is the greatest servant. But she sees herself as an equal. In my experience, Pastor Greg, I see women who say, the husband's to be the leader. The husband's my authority in the home. Basically, they're the ones that control everything. And if I could give a nickel, Rochelle, and we'll take questions, for every woman who came in to visit with me and said, Pastor Wade, do something. My husband, he's the spiritual leader of our home, and all he does is sit on the couch and watch football on Saturday. Do something, Pastor Wade. He's got to do something. Okay, I will. Take your Bible out and teach him. Use your gifts. Be the spiritual leader of your kids. Be the leader in your home. And leave your husband alone. There. I can't do that. Why not? That's his job. No, it's not. It's your job. They start doing that, guess what happens? Husband sits up on the couch. What are you doing? What are you doing? And it begins to rub off on the husband. Just model the very thing you're wanting. And pretty soon your kids and everyone around you will see it in you. All right, question, comment. Yeah, we got Doc over here and then Gary.
Thank you. You alluded to something earlier that I would like to make more explicit in paraphrasing. I think it's important to recognize that power is a two-way street. You can assume whatever power you want, but you don't have that power if I don't grant it to you.
Very good. Yeah, very good, Doc.
We, as far as I know, we are the only country that makes that explicitly a part of our government. The Constitution enumerates certain authority to the government and says that's all you get. And we have checks and balances in place to limit that authority. And there was a recent court decision this week saying that Biden's order about deporting illegal immigrants was not his authority. The Declaration of Independence says that if a government or an authority oppresses people and prevents them from having God-given life, liberty, and pursuit of happiness, not only do we have the right, but we have the obligation to overthrow that government.
Mm. Mm.
So if you say something that I have to do something or believe something that I think goes against the scripture, I can ignore you. I don't have to give you that authority to dictate that to me.
Absolutely. Very good, Doc. Yeah. And I would even go further and say this. If you accept what I believe Christ and the Scripture teaches, how then would you ever lead anybody to do anything? Doc has just said it. Through good character, gentle persuasion, logical argument, you lead by persuading others. And what happens is, if you don't do that and you, by force, take authority, okay, then you're not really leading. Well, now, what's interesting is, those on the far left accuse Trump of doing that. But I think what's going to end up happening is that the very thing he was accused of is going to come back in spades coming up in the next 4 years. So then the question becomes, what do we as the people, as Doug said, what do we do? Do we follow? Now, I know some of you, and then we'll come to Gary, some of you are saying, wait a second. Hebrews 13, be subject to those in authority over you and obey them. That's an entire lesson that's coming up. Hang in there with me. It basically says, in summary form, those who are among you with servants' hearts, good character, and gentle persuasion, allow yourself to be persuaded by them. That is exactly what it says. It has nothing to do with power, authority, and submission spiritually. Gary.
I have two more issues I'd like to address, if you don't mind. In the last paragraph of the handout, you talk about the New Testament and the New Covenant. My understanding is, and please correct me if I'm wrong, that the older covenant and the Old Testament also do not exclude women or do not grant spiritual authority over people. It's not just the New Testament and the New Covenant.
You know, Doc, it's a very sharp statement, and Dr. Darnell is back here, our resident Hebrew scholar. I would agree with you. I would agree with you on that. Now, I've changed my view about the Old Testament. I used to say in the Old Covenant, if you were male, Jewish, and a priest, you had authority. Okay? But what Doc has helped me see through our study of the prophets is that the scriptures themselves don't teach that. But you had a perversion in Judaism. And that perversion is very similar to the perversion we have today in evangelicalism. And over time, that perversion was passed down to where spiritual authority was handed to people like rabbis and priests and so on, like it is to pastors. One more thing?
One more quick question. Sorry it takes so much
time.
Would you consider putting a homosexual in a church leadership position?
No, never.
Would you tell me about that, please?
Yeah, absolutely.
Thank you.
All homosexuals are allowed to attend here. I go out to eat with them, friends. They can sit together, put their arm around each other. But we will not participate in any officiancy of a homosexual marriage. And if a homosexual comes to us, one who identifies as homosexual, and says, I've given my life to Christ, I am married to this man, what happens now? Okay, here's what we would say. We think your friendship with this man is beautiful, but you must abstain from sexual relations with this man and not call him your husband. To continue as a member of Emmanuel and be placed in a leadership position. Now, if you don't wish to do that, we're not going to condemn you. You can still attend, but you will never be in a leadership role because we see marriage in Scripture as between one man and one woman. That's even now in our legal documents. And do you know why we had to put that in our legal documents? Because people are moving against 501c3 nonprofits. Are you ready for this? Legally. Has nothing to do with the spiritual. It's legal. Now, if someone says, so wait, are you saying that a homosexual cannot know Jesus? No, that's not what I'm saying. Here's what I'm saying. I don't identify as a homosexual. And by the way, I don't even identify as an adulterer. Are you ready? But which sin would I struggle with? Homosexuality or adultery? Adultery. If I flaunted my adultery with three wives or girlfriends in front of you, would y'all follow me as pastor? Of course not. And you shouldn't. Okay, the same is true with any other kind of sexual sin that is flaunted. By the way, I can remember 20 years ago, you didn't flaunt homosexuality. Now, if you say it's a sin, they cancel you. I'm ready to be canceled. Gary.
Since you have brought up the homosexuality, recently I've discovered that my daughter is going to marry her partner.
Mm.
It was not something that we were like, oh my God.
Sure.
It was something that developed over a long time and we pretty much knew it. How would something like that, as a Christian, I love my daughter.
Mm.
She's part of my family and stuff. I don't sit there and say, no,
you
don't do it.
Right.
But as a Christian, I also sit there and say, I don't agree with it.
Mm-hmm. Sure.
How would I handle something like that?
Well, let me say to you, that's a great question, Gary. I've been asked that multiple times by members of our church, and I want to be very, 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 very clear and consistent with what I'm teaching you. Get with the Lord. Get with the Lord. Seek His direction. Not just for your daughter, but for your own life. Get with the Lord. You know, the fact of the matter is, the confusion of gender identity and the confusion of who I am, that's a cultural phenomenon. When you have boys who now legally can play girl sports, I mean, where are we at as a society? I mean, the fastest women's sprinter in the world, more gold medals than Usain Bolt on the men's side. She has run the 449 seconds. There are over 300 high school male runners who have run faster than that. High school, and she's the fastest woman in the world. Here's the deal. We are just confused. So, Gary, back to my statement. Get with the Lord, the Holy Spirit. I've been asked before, what if it was my son who came to me and said, Dad, I'm getting married to a man. Would you perform the ceremony? Here's the issue for me. The answer is no. Dad, would you come? I think for me, the answer is yes. But I would not in any way denigrate parents. And there are some in our church who have said, I can't even go. I can't even attend there. I can't. It's against my convictions. I don't have a peace from the Lord. So when they say that to me, what do I say to them? Follow the Lord. Follow the Lord. It's that simple. So Gary, here's the thing I've discovered. You can't control someone else, and whatever decision they make, they're going to make. Now, I do appreciate the fact that you are being clear in your love with truth, because what happens is one of these days, your daughter will wake up. And that which she thought was so beautiful will be so ugly to her. And she'll remember the words of her father. And she will know that you're there to embrace her without judgment. So that's a great question. We've got time for one more comment or question. Okay, let me take one. Let me take a poll, Jim, and I'll close it out here. How many of you here tonight would be honest enough to say, exclude Emmanuel, exclude Enid, this church, and me. How many of you would say, Pastor, what you've described tonight, not only have I seen before in Scripture, But I've been taught it, I've lived it, and it's just natural to my DNA as a Christian. If you'd be willing to say before Emmanuel here that that's true of you, would you lift your hand? I'm sorry, Gary. Thank you for that clarification. The question is, if what we talked about tonight, Gary, you've heard before, you've been taught it before, and it's natural to you as a DNA, what you've heard tonight, prior to Emmanuel Enid, lift your hand. One, two, three, four people, five, out of however many we have here. That's not a lot. Don't accept what I'm saying because I said it. I could be wrong. Search it out for yourself and let the Spirit guide you. We'll see you next week. For those of you tuning in, God bless you. See you next Wednesday night.